भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 2, Text 35. Yanastaya Naru Rajan Na Pramadita Karhisit Davan Nimilyavanitre Naskalena poteriha Yanastaya naru rajan Na pramadita karhisit Bhavan nimilyavanitre Naskalena poteriha
Naskalena poteriha
Yanastaya naru rajan
Yanastaya naru rajan
Na pramadita karhisit
Na pramadita karhisit
Davan nimilya vanitre
Davan nimilya vanitre
Naskalena poteriha Na pramadita karhisit Astaya, accepting, Nara, Aman, Rajan, O King, Napramadita, is not bewildered, Karhisit, ever, Davan, running, Nimilya, closing, Va, or, Netre, his eyes, Naskalet, will not trip, Napatet, will not fall, Iha, on this path. Translation. O King, one who accepts this process of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, will never blunder on his path in this world. Even while running with eyes closed, he will never trip or fall. Purport. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, the word anja, easily, which is used in the previous verse, is explained in this verse. He states, anja padeno tam su karavam vivrinoti. By the word anja, the ease of performing bhakti yoga is established. And this will be elaborated in the present verse. In Bhagavad Gita 9.2, the Lord himself states, pratyakshavagamam dharmyam susukham kartum avyayam. The process of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternal, and it is very joyfully and naturally performed. Srila Prabhupada comments, the process of devotional service is a very happy one. Why? Devotional service consists of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu. So one can simply hear the chanting of the glories of the Lord or can attend philosophical lectures on transcendental knowledge given by authorized acharyas. Simply by sitting, one can learn. Then one can eat the remnants of food offered to God, nice palatable dishes. In every state, devotional service is joyful. One can execute devotional service even in the most poverty-stricken condition. The Lord says, Patram Pushram Palam. He is ready to accept from the devotee any kind of offering, never mind what, even a leaf, a flower, a bit of fruit, or a little water, which are all available in every part of the world, can be offered by any person, regardless of social position, and will be accepted if offered with love. There are many instances of this in history. Simply by tasting the tulsi leaves offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, great sages like Sanat Kumar became great devotees. Therefore, the devotional process is very nice and it can be executed in a happy mood. God accepts only the love with which things are offered to him. The essential point to be understood here is that when a living entity surrenders to the Supreme Personality of God, he tells the Lord, my dear Lord, although I am the most sinful and unqualified, and for so long have been trying to forget you, now I'm taking shelter at your lotus feet. From this day on, I'm yours. Whatever I possess, my body, mind, words, family, riches, I'm now offering at your lotus feet. Please do with me as you like. The Supreme Lord Krishna has repeatedly given assurance in Bhagavad Gita that he will protect and redeem such a surrendered living entity, bringing him back home, back to Godhead, for an eternal life in the Lord's own kingdom. Thus, the qualification of surrendering to the Lord is so great and spiritually potent that even if a surrendered soul is deficient in all the aspects of pious life, his elevated status is protected by the Lord himself. In other processes, however, such as yoga, because one depends upon his own determination and intelligence and does not actually seek shelter of the Lord, one is subject to fall at any moment, being protected only by one's own flimsy, limited potency. Therefore, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 10.2.32, Aruya Kurchrena Param Param Tata Patanti Aro Natrida Yushman Angraya. If one gives up the shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord and instead tries to advance in the yoga process by one's own determination, or if one tries to make progress in knowledge by one's own speculative power, surely one will eventually fall again to a mediocre material platform, having no protection other than one's own fallible strength. Therefore, the Vaishnava Acharyas, in their commentaries on this verse, have illustrated in various ways that the vast superiority of Bhakti Yoga, or pure devotional service. In this connection, Sridhar Swami states, Nimilya Netri Davan Api Eha Eshu Bhagavata Dharmishu Naskale Nimilanam Namand Gyanam Yatahu Shruti Smriti Ube Netra Vipranam Parikirtite Ekena Vikala Kano Dwabhyam Anda Kirtita Iti. Even if running with both eyes closed, a devotee on this path of Bhagavad Dharma will not stumble. Closing one eye refers to being in ignorance of standard Vedic literatures. As it is said, the Stuti and Smriti scriptures are the two eyes of the Brahmanas. Lacking one of them, a Brahmana is half blind. And deprived of both, he is considered completely blind. In Bhagavad Gita 10:10, 10:10, and 11, the Lord has clearly stated that even if a devotee is lacking in Vedic knowledge or ignorant of Vaishnava literature, the Lord personally enlightens him from within his heart if the devotee is actually engaged in loving service to the Lord. In this connection, Srila Prabhupada states, when Lord Chaitanya was in Benares, promulgating the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Thousands of people were following him. Prakashananda, a very influential and learned scholar in Benares at that time, derided Lord Chaitanya for being a sentimentalist. Sometimes philosophers criticize the devotees because they think that most of the devotees are in the darkness of ignorance and are philosophically naive sentimentalists. Actually, that is not the fact. They are very, very learned scholars who have put forward the philosophy of devotion. But even if a devotee does not take advantage of their literatures or of his spiritual master, if he is sincere in his devotional service, he is helped by the Lord, by Lord Krishna himself within his heart. So the sincere devotee engaged in Krishna consciousness cannot be without knowledge. The only qualification is that one carry out devotional service in full Krishna consciousness. Yet this facility given by the Lord cannot justify unauthorized concoction put forward about the process of devotional service in the name of spontaneous devotion. In this connection, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has stated, Bhagavat Prapti Artam Pritam Marga Karanam Tva Ati Dushana Vaham Eva. If one manufactures his own process of devotional service for the sake of attaining the Supreme Lord, such a concoction will cause total ruination. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur goes on to quote, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vidim Vina Aikantiki Harir Bhaktir Upatya Yaiva Kalpati. If one so-called unalloyed devotion to Lord Hari does not take into account the regulations of the Shruti, Smriti, Puranas, and Pancharatra, it is nothing more than a disturbance to society. In other words, even if one is not learned in the Vedic literatures, if he is engaged in the loving service of the Lord, he is to be accepted as a pure devotee. Nonetheless, such loving devotion cannot in any way contradict the injunctions of revealed scriptures. Oh, so we'll get more. Such groups as the Prakriti Sahajas ignore the standard regulations of Vaishnava Dharma and engage in illicit degraded activities, dressing as Radha and Krishna in the name of spontaneous devotion. They claim that because such spontaneous devotion is revealed by the Lord himself, they need not refer to standard scriptures. Similarly, all over the world, there are pseudo-religionists who manufacture their own processes and claim they are receiving knowledge from the Lord himself within their hearts. Therefore, it is very important to understand, as stated here, that spontaneous revelation by the Lord within the heart is meant not to alter the eternal process of devotional service to the Lord, but to give a supplementary facility to a sincere devotee who is ignorant of revealed scriptures. In other words, the revealed scriptures describe the process, the eternal process of service to the Lord. Since the Lord is eternal and the living entity is eternal, the process of their loving relationship is also eternal. The Lord never changes his essential nature, nor does the living entity. Therefore, there is no need to change the essential process of loving service to the Lord. Special revelation by the Lord is meant to give a scriptural knowledge by another means and not to contradict scriptural knowledge. So I'll start a class, I'll comment on this and then read the other part later. Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pachari. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschata Deshatari. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shudaita Gadadha Shudasadada. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Shri Chaitanya Namo Mano Vishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutam. Swayam Rupa Karamayam Dadati Soparam. So, Maharaj Nimi has started his interrogation of the nine Yogendras. And the first question posed was, this human life is very difficult to obtain. Very difficult to obtain, and it is easily lost, or it can be lost at any time. What is the greatest good for humanity? So this human life is very, very difficult to obtain, and it can be lost at any moment. And what is the greatest good? So the first Yogendra, that is Kavi, he will answer the question. I will speak about Bhagavad Dharma. But before I touched upon that, I'd like to answer the question or touched upon the question why the human life is so difficult to obtain. In fact, this Sunday past, my son asked me the very question. Why is human life so difficult to obtain? I mean, to him, it's easy to obtain. But I, you know, so he asked me. And so we can touch upon what is said within the scriptures. It's stated that the immovable beings, that is like the trees and the mountains, rocks and so forth, the plants, the insects, the aquatics, the birds, the animals, the deities, after changing bodies thousands upon thousands of times, then they would finally get the human birth and the chance to take to self-realization. 8 million species have no chance of self-realization whatsoever. There are 8,400,000 species, but 8 million species have no choice whatsoever. If a dog, for example, say, "Look, I'm fed up in this life. I don't want this anymore. I want a human life. It's not possible." Or if an ant, or if any other creature, if he wants to come to the human platform, it's not possible until he goes through the process of transmigration. And so, to get the human form is a rare privilege. It's like winning the lotto. And so to cast it away so easily. So I'll read a little more. After millions of births, some beings obtain a human birth and accumulate good or bad karma. He who, having obtained a human body so difficult to get and a step towards self-realization, if he does not help himself to self-realization, who in this world is more sinful? Old age comes like a tigress. Life goes like water from a broken pot. Disease attacks like an enemy. Strive for self-realization when there is time. The time of death is unknown by everyone. This body will come to a painful end. Riches is like a dream. Youth is like a flower. Life is as fickle as lightning. Who is at ease? 100 years is little. Half is sleep and idleness. The rest is unfruitful due to miseries of birth, disease, old age. The whole universe is immersed in the boundless ocean of death. Though grasped by the crocodile of disease, old age, and death, the Karmis does not understand, or he does not understand. That's what the scripture says. So this human form is very, very difficult to achieve. And when one achieves it, one takes seriously to sense gratification. Within this age of Kali, no one knows, well, I shouldn't say no one knows better, but most of the people don't know better. Sense gratification is the ultimate goal. It's only when one comes to the process of Krishna consciousness or God consciousness, then he has a chance to go back to the spiritual world and see the miseries of this world. All the other species, birth, death, old age, death, birth, death, old age, death, constantly, perpetually. See? So that is why I'm constant, and sometimes this question comes about. This human life is difficult to obtain. And it can be lost at any time. No one knows the time of death. I'm speaking now, maybe next half an hour, next hour, I'm done. You know? I mean, at least losing the battle. You see? So we have to take seriously to Krishna consciousness, for those who are listening also. And try to assist Prabhupada's program by coming to the temple and associating with devotees and so forth. So Kavi, I should say Paramahamsa Kavi or Maharaj Kavi, he decided to answer the question, and so he started that Bhagavata Dharma, Bhagavata Dharma, that means the Dharma that's been established by Bhagavan is called Bhagavata Dharma. And by taking to that process, one can alleviate the miseries of this world. And so in this verse, it's stating that the process is so assured, so safe, that it can be executed. And he gave the comparison. One can be running blindfolded and not stumble on this path, you know, because it is so assured and so powerful. In other words, your steps are moving in confidence. So within the purport, the acharyas gave so many explanations also. But the first part, the commentators, they dealt with the simplicity of the process. This process of devotional service is very simple. It's not difficult. It can be executed very easily. And established by Lord Chaitanya, it's even more simple than before. And the Lord says, chant Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalavanaste, Anaste, Vanaste, Vagatiranata. In this age, chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names. No other process is necessary in this age. Chanting, so let's explain here, chanting, dancing, feasting. What is difficult about that? Chanting, dancing, feasting. Very simple, very sweet. Process is not difficult at all. See? So I'll touch upon a little more of the Supreme Dharma. Bhagavad Gita states, Savai Pum Samparo Dharma, Yato Bhaktira Dokshaji, Ahai Tuki Pratihata, Ye Atma Supasirati. The Supreme Dharma, or the Supreme Good for all humanity, is that by which men can attain the loving devotional service unto the Lord. Such service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. See? Atop whom beard we Joshua study, the highest perfection is to please the Supreme Lord. Tasma dikena manasa bhagavan sattvatam pati. With one pointed attention, one should constantly hear about, glorify, remember, and worship Krishna, who is the protector of the devotees. So this supreme dharma is beyond all other dharmas. This Bhagavad Dharma, what the Lord says? Sarva dharman pratyajam mim mami kamshanamvaja. Aham tam sarva pati vimokshe ismasi. Give up all varieties of religion and surrender unto me. That is the supreme dharma. You see? It's beyond Christian dharma, Buddhist dharma, Islamic dharma, atheistic dharma, Hindu dharma. This dharma is considered the supreme. And this is what Kavi will be focusing on, the supreme dharma. And of course, the commentators also mention that the process of Shravana, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Parasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Shakyam, Atmanivedam. These nine processes, one can even execute any one of these processes. It's very simple and very easy. It's not difficult. So as one comes to this human platform, taken to this process is very, very simple, and it's not difficult. It's mentioned also that even one in a poverty-stricken position, one doesn't have much possessions, one doesn't have much to eat, one, you know, in a poverty-stricken position, even he can take to the process. Why? Because patram pushram phalam toyam. What is this? If one offers me a little water, a leaf, a flower, a water, leaf, flower, or fruit with love, I will accept it. Who cannot do that? It's not difficult. It's very, very simple. So that is mentioned here, that that anyone could take to the process, whether one is very very learned, very rich, very poor, anyone, it does not matter, handicap, very, very simple. The process is very simple to take to, and so we can all accept it. And I'd like to mention a few devotees that were in very poverty-stricken position, but were very much appreciated by the Lord. We had Vidura. If you remember Vidura, Vidura was just the son of a maidservant. I mean, even though he born in the Kuru dynasty, but he was just the son of a maidservant. He was, and I know most of you know how he took birth. But yet the Lord favored him so much. Instead of going to the house of Duryodhana and so forth, the Lord preferred to stay at Vidura's home. It stated one time that Vidura was feeding the Lord, and instead of giving him the banana, he was giving him the skin, and the Lord was still eating. Imagine that. We had Kubja. Kubja was a maid servant of the Lord, of Kamsa, sorry. And by just giving the Lord some clothing, the Lord went to her home and satisfied her desires. Then we had, remember the fruit seller, the lady that was selling fruits, gave Krishna some fruits, and then suddenly she was filled with jewelry. Sudama was very poverty-stricken, but yet Yet when he went to the Lord, the Lord treated him so nicely. And then the reward was so great. And then there's one person within the Ramayana, Sabari. Most of you must have heard of Sabari. She waited for Lord Ramachandra to come for such a long time. She would put flowers in the path every day. The Lord finally came. And when the Lord came, what she was doing, she was biting the fruit and tasting it, and then she was offering to the Lord. She was tasting it and seeing if this is good. And Lord Ramachandra was smilingly accepting it. See? So in such poverty-stricken position, one can attract the Lord because of the bhakti, the devotion. See? Because of the devotion. Then also the other point was made that even if one lacks knowledge, even if one lacks knowledge of this process, he can also be guided within by the Lord. And it stated, Tesham satatam yuktanam bhajatam pratipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mamupayantiti. To those who are constantly serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they come to me. See? So even if one does not have much understanding of the process, but he's serving the Lord, she's serving the Lord with love, devotion, then the Lord guides such a person to devotional service. Going back home, back to Godhead. There were many, many points mentioned in this thing. That's why I'm touching upon them little by little. Then it was also stated that some people take the process very, very easy, very cheaply. And that was mentioned as the sahajas. Maybe if I don't get time to read this part, but this also, the sahajas take the process very cheaply, and that is, they want to perform the Lord pastime, and acting like, dear Krishna, this one is Radha, and they could get together and so forth. But that's a great offense to the Lord, even to the devotees, to take the process so cheaply. And then it's mentioned also that there are so many Mayavadis and yogis and philosophers who are proclaiming to be great devotees of the Lord. But if just to follow the four regulative principles is very difficult for them. They cannot do it. These yogis and bogies and philosophers and stuff, they quoted so much philosophies and stuff. But they cannot give up illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, meat eating. See? So that's made here. But what's mentioned later on too, the devotees who take to this process seriously, especially was the Western devotees, they may not know good Sanskrit verses, or they may not know how to pronounce the Sanskrit and the prayers properly. But what they have done, they have wholeheartedly dedicated their life to the mission of Srila Prabhupada. They have given their whole life to the process. And it is, and Srila Prabhupada constantly thank his Western devotees especially for the dedication they have given to Krishna consciousness and to push Krishna consciousness. Remember how they started to preach. They left the United States and went to Europe, to Japan, to India, Australia, South America, so many places. It was the Western devotees who have done it. And because we don't know karma, they may have been devotees, past devotees, for so long. So we cannot look on the bodily concept and think, well, oh, they have not come from a Brahmin family, or they have not come from this sampradaya or that or that, so they're not. No, you judge the results, judge their surrender, the result by their surrender. And how they have helped the process to move on so much. So no matter, even if they're lacking in some way or the other, because the process is so powerful, they will be protected on the path. See? So that's point being touched later on. And of course, at the end, the other part was, it stated that this Dharma is supremely powerful. Bhagavad Dharma is the ultimate Dharma. It is the Dharma spoken directly by the Lord, propagated directly by the Lord. And so by taking to this Dharma, one does not have to follow any other Dharma. One path is guaranteed. One way back to home, back to Godhead is guaranteed. So in just this is what's being said here. I'd like to stop here and take any comments or corrections or chastisement. Dhamraj Ji. Don't speak of a Dharma.
You're talking about Western devotees, you know, sometimes incapable of pronouncing mantras. I just remember one story with Jayananda Prabhu. Srila Prabhupada would give him, when you're giving him the Gayatri mantra, he would try to teach him and he just wouldn't get it. Sometimes he would spend like 30 seconds and finish his Gayatri. So finally Srila Prabhupada said, he's okay, whatever he says is fine, don't, you know, he's all right. So, you know, that's like an example. I was thinking that, you know, you were discussing about these different categories, like the yogis, the sahajiyas, and so forth, who are like not quite in line with devotional service, or who can apparently be like obstacles in devotional service, or can even be antagonistic towards the Lord. Just from a devil's advocate point of view, sometimes I like to argue a little bit, so excuse me. So just from the other side, it appears to be that, or let's say, imagine society or Vedic society without these categories and groups there, what would it have been like? And I'm kind of imagining that, of course, my speculation, that these different groups and these different obstacles in the guise of devotional service are there to help to strengthen the devotees, to give them strength to see, well, okay, this is what one should do, this is what one should not do, this is how one should not act, this is how one should, what one should accept, what one should not accept. So can you give some comments on that?
Yes, very good point. Definitely, there are many, many other processes that have been enunciated by the Lord or the Mahajans advocated. But with time, they have been misinterpreted, and so they've been mispractice. Like the purpose of yoga, for example, is to understand the Supreme. You see? But now we find that the yoga is being done to enhance one's physical strength, one well-being and sex drive and so forth, you know. I mean, that's part of it, you know, but one who really understands the path, the process, the yogic process, that is for it. The philosophies, there are different philosophies, and the philosophies are good too, you know, because ultimately they would lead to the Supreme, all, that is the part. Even Christianity, Islam, all these processes are meant to eventually lead one towards Krishna consciousness. Because imagine a world without Christianity and Islam and so forth. Then what those people would be doing? They'd be killing one another or whatever, you know what I mean, or taking to all the different things. But it's good it's there, at least it's holding them. But unfortunately, they become so fanatical too that with time, and especially in this age, and you'd see more of it too, that, you know, things are the way it is. And so it is, these parts were there to engage the living in. Otherwise, if they don't have something to do, then what they'd be doing? What is it? The mind, if not engaged, is the devil's workshop, right? Yeah. How it goes? An idle mind is a devil's workshop. So all these processes, I know I read it not too long ago within the Srimad Bhagavatam, that these processes are there to engage the living entities, to keep them busy. Otherwise, what they'd be doing, you know, they'd be just studying sense gratification all the time. So coming back to your point, in one sense, those processes have been established, but they're unfortunately misinterpreted and misunderstood and mispracticed now. Any other point? Prana Govinda Prabhu.
Contamination of the three modes are so much, Krishna purposely create those unwanted things to divert those contaminated away from simple-hearted soul who can accept Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, they will pollute the rest of the population. That's one. Another point also can be said that in order to accept Krishna consciousness as the supreme, there has to be some comparison. In my business, diamond is precious because cubic zirconium and something other mineral looks like diamond, but diamond value goes up, more comparison is there. But if there is nothing to compare, the valuation is not acknowledged or accepted by the society. Bhakti is above karma and jnana. How? Well, that's why the whole study, whole examples are given like that. I thought this chapter is very nice though. I mean, this sloka is very nice.
Yeah.
But I was reading this purport this morning. It's very interesting. You may correct me, but what I understood, this is only for those who are following pure devotional service. For them, there is no trip or fall.
Right.
That's why the breakdown, what I understood, there's a few things to be looked at. Because I reflect on my own life. So much confusion, misunderstanding. So one point here made that those who are erudite in scholar or trying to be memorizing a lot of slokas and even in Vaishnava culture, but do not follow proper sadhana, regulative principle and chanting, it is not applicable to them even. Means there is a fall down or trip is there. So when we say that those who are performing pure devotional service, there is no trip or fall down, means they are following sadhana. That's one. Another also I saw here, very nice purport, I think one of the best purports probably. But every purport is good. Those who are also taking the instruction of Prabhupada and then concoct their own idea how they want to apply instead of just following the really authority and follow the four regulative, not like, well, you know, I'll chant when I can, I'll chant 69 today, tomorrow I can't. It's not applicable to them either.
Right.
There's a chance for falling down also. That's why I say, now another point was very sweet, I never thought about it. Twice mentioned that sloka in the purport. Shruti Sriti Puranadi Pancharatri Biding Bina Vaikantiki Hare Bhakti Utpateva Kalpate. But that mean, what does that mean? Following the Shruti Sriti. What does that literally mean? Means following the person like Prabhupada who actually represent them. So if somebody follows Guru's instruction, he is following Shruti Smriti. Because the Shruti Smriti has so many, like a CBS has so many medicines. Doctor will tell you what exactly you need, not all the medicine is good for me. So Shruti Smriti here actually represented by the Guru. So that means if we follow Prabhupada, then there is no chance of falling down or tripping over. I believe this part.
Yeah, that's very good. Yeah, definitely. And the part is so powerful too, that it's protecting one, definitely, and one following nicely. I like to read this little thing about what it said about the Western devotees, just because I don't want anyone to maybe say that I'm concocting. In fact, many Western devotees can barely pronounce Sanskrit words and are not very expert in performing elaborate sacrifices based on chanting of mantras and offering of oblations. But because they are executing all the essential principles of bhakti yoga by giving up material sense gratification and constantly engaging in love and service to Krishna, their position is guaranteed both in this life and in the next. Yeah, just. Pardon?
As long as they follow.
Yeah.
Now, their devotees say, that doesn't mean other Western devotees should not try to chant. Just because
one devotee, Prabhupada says, is okay, that doesn't mean other should not take advantage of that.
When Prabhupada got sick and went back to India for the first time after he came to America, then he wrote a letter to the devotees that had taken initiation at 26 Second Avenue, and he named each one of them dear, and he named every one of them. And he said, in your last life you were in India. Now in this life, Lord Chaitanya has arranged for you take birth in American wombs so you can assist me in pushing on this movement. I'm paraphrasing it, but that was the essence of it. So, one other thing is that, just glancing at this cursorily, hastily, I'm trying to think of the right word, but Pan Govinda was like addressing this to some extent, that, we see the history of our movement, that there have been a lot of devotees that seem to have been quite enthusiastic and sincere and dedicated, and then what happened to them? And we could say that, there was some deviation. And generally speaking, when you look back, and also devotees, when they see that, they went through a period of difficulty and they can analyze what happened. I know that Yadunandan Swami, he did his PhD, or not his PhD, but his master's thesis on the fall downs from sannyas to the Niskan. And he met with many of the devotees that had fallen down, and there was a common denominator throughout all of these fall downs, and that was that they felt isolated. They didn't have close friendship or contact. But that seems to be a big factor. Of course, philosophically, that's there. It's when Kanishta doesn't know how to act with others and doesn't know how to create these friendships. But the Majjhima, that's his expertise. That's the hallmark of the Majjhima. So it's an important factor, not just that we have sadhana, but then also we cultivate loving relationships. Prabhupada says in the text 4 of Nectar of Instruction, that he created ISKCON as a facility for these loving exchanges to be executed. And he said, simply by executing these six loving exchanges, one can fully realize his relationship with Krishna. So that's a pretty big factor, in the equation. You look at the Yadunandan Swami, he's a sincere sadhaka, but it's a big question mark in a lot of people's minds. And then we see also that the failures in leadership or the fall downs of big leaders, oftentimes creates big faith issues, in devotees. Say, wow, gosh, if he can't make it, then what about me? But there is issue, you know, there's reasons behind it. And there may be more deviation than just that, but we get so much strength by association to actually practice Uttama Bhakti.
Definitely. And, you know, once you're following the process and you're chanting your rungs, following the principles, reading the book, studying the scriptures, nothing could shatter your faith, even if devotees are falling down. We have to be forgiven, and we have to see. A lot of our sannyasis took sannyas when they were in their 20s and 30s. Even in the Vedic times, that was almost impossible to, you know, take sannyas at that time. Just few personalities would do that, you see? And so that was inevitable. In some ways, I mean, it would happen, but it just went. So when that happened, we should not be disturbed. We should not, our faith should not be shattered. You know, even if our guru had made a mistake too, we should be open-minded enough to accept. We're making mistakes every day. We're making mistakes and doing so many nonsense regularly. Even if the guru seemingly had a little, you know, mishap, why should we take it so seriously that we totally want to give up all relationships or anything like that? Or even why we want to create another movement like called the Ritvik and misinterpret the philosophy and be so critical to the process? See? That is not necessary. That is not totally not called for. I mean, faith can be, you know, faith can be shattered to some degree, but if we just follow the process, our faith can be strong. So anyhow.
Sometimes faith and taste are used interchangeably in Prabhupada's book. So just the process we explain. We experience taste in association with the devotee. That's really what it's, you know, we can understand. Yep, Krishna is there. This is real.
Yeah.
This bliss isn't just coming from some contracted process.
Yeah.
You know, this is the real McCoy. You know, we're really accessing the Dini Shakti, Sambit Shakti.
Yeah. Okay. Srimad Bhagavatam ki.
Mm-hmm.